So those words express praising the Lord even in the midst of difficulty and pain. And we focus on the one who made everything, whose creation cries out and points to him. And our reading this morning reminds us of the three young men who stood up to the authority that would destroy them. Let's listen to the word of God. King Nebuchadnezzar made an image of gold, 60 cubits high and 6 cubits wide. 60 cubits is about 90 feet, by the way. And set it up on the plain of Jura in the province of Babylon. He then summoned the satraps, the prefects, the governors, the advisors, the treasurers, the judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials to come to the dedication of the image he had set up. So the satraps, prefects, governors, advisors, treasurers, judges, magistrates, and all the other provincial officials assembled for the rededication of the image that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up, and they stood before it. Then the herald loudly proclaimed, "Nations and peoples of every language, this is what you are commanded to do. As soon as you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, you must fall down and worship the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship will immediately be thrown into a blazing furnace." Therefore, as soon as they heard the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, and all kinds of music, all the nations and peoples of every language fell down and worshipped the image of gold that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. Now, at this time, some astrologers came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "May the king live forever. Your Majesty has issued a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music must fall down and worship the image of gold, and that whoever does not fall down and worship will be thrown into a blazing furnace." But there are some Jews whom you have set over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who pay no attention to you, your Majesty. They neither serve your gods nor worship the image of gold you've set up. Furious with rage, Nebuchadnezzar summoned Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. So these men were brought before the king, and Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods or worship the image of gold I have set up? Now, when you hear the sound of the horn, flute, zither, lyre, harp, pipe, and all kinds of music, if you are ready to fall down and worship the image I made, very good. But if you do not worship it, you will be thrown immediately into a blazing furnace. Then what god will be able to rescue you from my hand?" Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego replied to him, "King Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to deliver us from it, and he will deliver us from your Majesty's hand. But even if he does not, we want you to know, your Majesty, that we will not serve your gods or worship the image of gold you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar was furious with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and his attitude towards them changed. He ordered the furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than usual, and commanded some of his strongest soldiers in the army to tie up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego and throw them into the blazing furnace. So these men wearing their robes, trousers, turbans, and other clothes, were bound and thrown into the blazing furnace. The king's command was so urgent and the furnace so hot that the flames of the fire killed the soldiers who took up Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and these three men, firmly tied, fell into the blazing furnace. Then King Nebuchadnezzar leapt to his feet in amazement and asked his advisors, "Weren't there three men that we tied up and threw into the fire?" They replied, "Certainly, Your Majesty." He said, "Look, I see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods." Nebuchadnezzar then approached the opening of the blazing furnace and shouted, "Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High, come out. Come here." So Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego came out of the fire, and the satraps, prefects, governors, and royal advisors crowded around them. They saw that the fire had not harmed their bodies, nor was a hair of their heads singed. Their robes were not scorched, and there was no smell of fire on them. Then Nebuchadnezzar said, "Praise be to the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and rescued his servants. They trusted in him and defied the king's command and were willing to give up their lives rather than serve or worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I decree that the people of any nation or language who say anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be cut into pieces and their houses be turned into piles of rubble. For no other god can save in this way." Then the king promoted Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in the province of Babylon. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. And before we turn to God's word again, let's pray together. In the first letter of John, it says this, "But if we live in the light, just as he is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, purifies us from every sin." And so we come listening for your voice in your word this morning, acknowledging our weakness, our frailty, our sin, our brokenness, our need of deliverance, our need of salvation. Forgive us, Lord, for the ways that we've got it wrong this week, the ways that our attitudes towards others have been so far from what you would have us be and do. When our attitude towards you has been negative, or we've ignored what you've been saying to us, forgive us, Lord, when we treat you as an add-on rather than as being at the center of who we are. And help us to amend our ways today and the way in the days to come. Help us to be devoted to you, to live our lives for you, to be full of your joy and your peace. When we are weak, may we know your strength. When we feel strong, may you humble us and draw us to you, to rely on you all the more. When we are unloving, help us to know that we are being unloving, and help us to love in a way that you love us. Even when we ignore you, your love is extended to us in Christ. And when we go through the fire, may we know your presence. And as we come to your word now, speak, for your servants are listening. Amen. So you might want to have a Bible open on your device, or a physical Bible if you have brought one with you. And if you turn to Daniel 3 with me, we're going to be thinking a little bit about what happened to these three young men. It has been a difficult year, and I know that some people are struggling with their faith. Our faith is can be a fragile thing. At times, it can be something that when we come under pressure, whether that's personal or whether it's existential, it's what's happening around us, we wonder, where is God in this? If you've ever gone through a crisis in your life, if you've ever been let down in a situation, let down by people, if something has gone wrong in your life, if your work has not turned out the way you wanted it to, if church life is not what you want it to be, if you feel that everybody and everything is against you, one of the things that sometimes happens is that people say, well, God didn't come through for me. God has let me down. He's failed me. And we live in a world where there is disappointment. We have to learn how to deal with it. How do you deal with disappointment when things don't happen the way that you want them to happen? I sometimes worry that people are not given the skills to handle that in life as they come up through school, that people don't know how to handle or cope well if things fail, if they don't pass an exam or they don't win at sports, that they don't know how to deal with that. And if that people are in that situation, they don't quite know how to deal with bad things that happen, if they happen to be people of faith, then the way that they regard, or we regard, God may well be affected by that. God's fine. Worshipping the Lord is great when everything's going swimmingly. But what happens when it's not? When life is a bit rubbish? We all go through that. Every single person in this building, every single person watching at home or wherever you are watching this will have experienced that at some point. It has just not been an easy time. And we wonder, where is God? And the Bible teaches us and testifies to us that God, even when things don't go the way that we hoped or planned, God is still at work and God is still present. One of the things that we find ourselves facing right now is we're in the midst of an election campaign. And the really good thing is that people aren't really coming around knocking on doors very much. At least I'm not experiencing that. You're getting stuff through the letterbox, but you're not having candidates knock on doors trying to canvass for your votes. And of course, they all are saying they've got the answers, they've got the solutions to the problem. You get your leaflets and they come through the door, and there's parties that have strong Christian sort of ethics to them, and most of the parties don't really have that, I think, these days. But people have got the answers, but really, in our heart of hearts, we know that they don't really have the answers. And it's fascinating watching them, listening to them, and realizing that most of the parties, it's difficult to distinguish between them. What is the difference between them? What answers have they got to give to the problems that we are facing in our world? And today we're living, it's very easy for us to be insular and to be inward looking and to be thinking, well, what's going to happen? When are we going to get our second vaccine? When are we going to come out fully of lockdown and be able to get back some of the freedoms that we feel have been lost? When's that going to happen? It's easy to focus on that and forget there's a whole world of trouble out there. To forget that there's much, much pain going on around the world that we don't hear that much about. And the news over the weekend is the situation in India, where the virus is running rampant through populations there. Oh, how we need to be concerned, to be praying, and how we need to be engaging with that and be concerned for that. And the trouble that's happening in our own land with young people attacking firemen. Did you hear about this in West Lothian over the weekend, attacking firemen who went to put out fire? We're reminded that the world is a broken place constantly, whether we think locally or whether we think globally. The world is broken and it's a mess, and there seems to be no solution, and politicians will try their best to make a difference, but will they, can they do that? We could look at that and be filled with despair, just as we can be filled with despair when we face trouble and pain, and in the case of the passage that we read today, persecution. We talk about persecution. People get upset because Christianity has been marginalized in our nation. We're living in what's called post-Christendom. So we're no longer in a place where everybody was expected to go to church. It was just normal. We don't have the position in society. The Christians no longer have the position. Church no longer has the position in society that it once had. We get little vestiges of that when a royal passes away. We see the church on display in all the pomp and circumstance. But reality is we've been pushed to the margins, and people get upset about that, don't they? We're now pushed to the margins. But the reality is we're not really facing persecution. I don't know many of us, I don't know anybody in this country who's been put in a fiery furnace yet. I know a few people who've been locked up. There was a man in around Heathrow, a preacher, a pastor, who was put in jail this weekend because he was doing street preaching and someone took offence to something that he said, not quite sure what the offence was. But this older man was put in jail, but he's still not been put in a fiery furnace. We have brothers and sisters around the world who are. If you're a Christian in Iran and you're found out, you may well face pressure from the state for being a believer. It's one of the reasons that we're praying this month for the nation of Iran. So whilst we're not being put in the fiery furnace, there are brothers and sisters around the world who are facing trials and difficulties. So what do we do in the face of all of that? What do we do when there is pressure on us? What do we do when we feel God is absent? Well, there's three things today that might be helpful to us. The first thing is this, three things to remember in but if not moments. If you don't deliver us, God, what does that mean? If you don't deliver us, what might we learn? Well, first of all, let's learn this. God can deliver us from any difficulty. God can deliver me and he can deliver you from any difficulty. This is what Daniel 3 teaches us. It is possible that God will do that. Exodus chapter 15 and verse 6 says, "Your right hand, O Lord, glorious in power, your right hand, O Lord, shatters the enemy." One of the great lessons of the Old Testament is that God's people need to lean in constantly to God's hand, to God's power, to God's strength, that they should not do things in their own power and their own strength. Whenever God's people tended to do that, it was a mess. Things went wrong. And so that verse is a reminder that it is God's right hand, his mighty right hand, that causes his people to have victory. So when we are facing any problems, any difficulty, what do we do? What do we do? Well, we lean in to God all the more. If we're a church or if we're an individual, that's exactly what we need to do. Think of a moment in your life when things were going badly. Maybe you're right in that moment, at this very moment, that you're going through a difficult time. What do you do in the face of that? Now, there are various reactions to difficult moments. One is that we do the hedgehog thing. We curl up into a ball to protect ourselves. We have nothing. We don't engage. We don't do it. We don't want to see anybody or do anything. And we just protect ourselves and just hold everything at bay. And we do that thing of getting under the bedclothes. It's quite soothing. You get the duvet and you just wrap yourself up in it. And you just go, "World, shut your mouth. I want nothing to do with you. This is how I'm going to handle this crisis," as we curl up into a ball. It's one way of handling it. It's a human thing. It's very understandable. Another thing that we might do is we might reach out to people around us and we tell everybody about the terrible situation we're going. Anyone who listen to how awful my life is. Listen. And you tell the story again and again and again. Same story again and again. And again, it's very human. I have done that. It's not a bad thing. to do that. It's an important thing to do that, to share. And one of the, if you're going through a crisis, what everybody needs is to have people around them who are willing to listen to the difficulties that you're going through. It's a real, really important thing that we're able to do that. To have people listening to us in our time of need. And as followers of Jesus, we should do that as well. And we should be both prepared to listen to brothers and sisters who are struggling, but we should also be prepared to go to others when we are going through a difficult time ourselves, to open up to one another. It's not that those other people will be able to solve the things. If I tell you this, you'll be able to make it right and make it better. Oh, if only that were true. If you think about the things that are going wrong in your life, the relationships that are maybe difficult with your children or your grandchildren or parents or whoever, or friends, things that are difficult, it's really hard to make it right for people, isn't it? It's really a difficult thing to do. But sharing it, being heard, can just be such a helpful thing. It shares some of the burden. The Bible encourages us to carry one another's burdens, and that's part of doing that. But I wonder whether, alongside those two things, those understandable things, those necessary things, curling up into a ball, self-preservation, self-protection, and telling everybody that needs to know, that might be a helpful listening ear. Actually, in saying that, you just need to be careful who you talk to as well, not necessarily tell everybody, because sometimes you don't want word spreading around stuff. So if someone does come to you with something, you need to remember this is between me and them. I'm not going to tell anybody else about this. There needs to be a confidence here. We need to be careful about it, about the information that people share with us. But the third thing is this. Do we come to God? Do we bring the things that we're facing, the problems that we're facing, to God? You see, if the three young men in the fiery furnace were there, what they were doing was they seemed to be worshiping the Lord. And the reflection that we get of the three young holy men with their words of praise, did you notice what those words were? They weren't saying stuff like, "Oh God, deliver us from this fiery furnace. It's getting a bit hot. Get me out of here." It was all, "God, you're great. Look at all the stuff that you've done." It was praise and it was worship. It was directed at a holy God. And there are lots and lots of times down through the history of the body of Christ, the church, where people, when they face difficulties, that's exactly what they've done. When they've been in jail, they have praised the Lord. Paul, when he got banged up in jail, when he got put away, that's what he would do. He would praise God. It was something that was just the normal thing to do, was to praise God. And I wonder whether rather than it being the first thing we do, it often is the last thing we do, if we do it at all. We don't recognize that this God is the one who can deliver us from any difficulty. And you see, even in the act of turning to God, we're beginning to achieve some sort of victory, because we're not focusing so much on the issues that we're facing, the pain that we're experiencing. We're focusing on Him. In that, there is, in a sense, a deliverance. It is being lifted out of the circumstances beyond the immediate to the eternal. And maybe that's an important lesson for us. Zephaniah chapter 3 and verse 17 says this: "The Lord your God in your midst, the mighty one, will save." So here's a thought for this morning, something to remember. If you're going through pain and difficulty, maybe the whole pandemic is just creating emotional, psychological, even spiritual pain in your life, will you turn to God, the God who can deliver you from that, raise you up above it, to be able to see beyond it? This God who can deliver us from any difficulty. He delivered Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. But notice they said, but even if he does not, God remains God, and we're not going to bow the knee to you, Nebuchadnezzar, or anything that you put up, or any of the gods that you put up. We're not going to do that. God is God, and we will worship Him. First thing. Second thing is this: God's deliverance rarely looks like what I expect. If you've gone through pain and difficulty, you maybe are looking for resolution, you're looking for a way for things to be different and things to be better. I think of times in my life when I've thought, Lord, deliver me from this situation. Maybe I need to run away. Maybe I need to cut loose from the situation I find myself in. Maybe I'll be honest with you, it was a time when I was training for ministry. I spent 4 years training for ministry. And every year was a struggle and a pain. The powers that be wanted to kick me out. I know this is hard to believe, that someone like me, that nobody would think I should be a minister. I mean, it was a strange, how could that possibly be? But it's true, they tried to kick me out. Every year, without fail, they tried to have me removed because I didn't fit the bill or didn't do the right thing or didn't say the right thing. And every year I wrestled with, I need to stop doing this. I need to do something else. I need to just go and be a proper human being, a normal human being. And every year, and I would cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, deliver me from this. Why would I want to do this? It's just awful experience. And I would lie on my bed at night weeping because of how painful. I know this is hard to believe. This is training for ministry in the church, but it was really, really hard. And the Lord's deliverance looked like this. You're getting ordained. You're still going to be a minister. It all came to a head my last year when they said to me, right, you need to do a placement in a church. And they said, and I said, well, look, I'm not going to do a placement in another, because I've already done one. You only have to do one to train. I'm not going to do another one. And I actually did my first placement here with the previous rector, and with Dennis Lennon. And Dennis gave me a glowing report. Hard to believe, I know, again, that I would be given a glowing report by Dennis. But he gave me a glowing report. I passed and stuff. But he said, no, we want you to go and do another placement. If you're going to be ordained in June, we need you to do another placement. And my heart sank. I thought, they're really going for me now. And I thought, they're going to put me in a really difficult situation. So they put me in a situation where the minister that they put me with, she was a leading light in the Church of Scotland. So I wasn't even doing it in my own denomination. I was going to do it in the Church of Scotland. And she was a leading light, and we wouldn't agree much on a lot of theological things. I knew it was going to be difficult. So I had to spend a month under her leadership and serving with her and learning from her. And I was crying out, Lord, would you just take me out of this? Give me another way of doing this. And I wrestled with it, and I tried to find a way to finesse my way out of it. But I had to do it. And I spent a month with this woman, and it was a great month. I learned so much from her, even though we didn't agree on many things. And she wrote me, at the end of it, she sent this report in that was just the most glowing, positive, wonderful response, even better than Dennis's. And so at the end of it, I looked back and I thought, wow, that didn't work out the way that I thought it was going to work out. And I came up to, it was then ordination time, and I had to go and see the bishop. And the bishop, I thought, he's going to give me a hard time and find another reason for me not to get ordained. But the key thing that he wanted to have a chat with me, I didn't know this at the time, but he wanted to give me some money. I thought, that's good. He wants to give me some money. And he said, David, I want to give you some money. I want to give you some money so that you can go and buy a nice black suit. Because that's what ministers need to wear, is a nice black suit. And I just looked at him and said, well, I don't know that, I'm wearing black today. I quite like wearing black, but not particularly a black suit. And I do have a black suit now, but it's not really a minister's black suit. But I remember saying to him, I said, you know, I don't really want to wear a black suit. I think the church I'm going into doesn't really need me to do that. But do you know what I could really do with a new black leather jacket? He didn't give me the money. needless to say. Anyway, none of that, it did not work out the way I thought it would work out. And I ended up getting ordained, thinking that I wouldn't get ordained because everything had conspired against me and everybody seemed to be against me. It did not work out the way that I expected it to turn out. And that is God's way with us at times, isn't it? Things don't work out the way that you perhaps expect. We're looking for what we want to happen and it doesn't happen. And if you think about Jesus, Jesus knew all about that. Luke 22, verse 22, remember when Jesus is facing the end of ministry and the end of life. And he prays, Father, if you are willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. And that seems to be key as well. When we're facing those difficult circumstances, it's not what we want, it's what God wants. It's reorientating ourselves to say, well, God, what is it you want? I need your help in the face of this. I cannot do it in my own strength and my own power. Will you help me in the face of the struggles that I am in? And I want your will to be done in my life and through my life, that others might see you. What are you struggling with today? What is really painful? And what is it that God wants you to learn and to experience through that? We go back to Daniel and Daniel 3. We read this, then King Nebuchadnezzar was astonished and rose up in haste. He declared to his counselors, didn't we cast three men into the fire? Weren't the three men that were tied up and threw into the fire? They replied, certainly, your majesty. But look, I can see four men walking around in the fire, unbound and unharmed, and the fourth looks like a son of the gods. Now, the detail in the story is amazing. We get constant references to all the instruments and all the satraps and the different leaders that are there watching what's going on and listening to what's going on. And we get this amazing detail of there's not three in the fire, but there's a fourth person in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not what Nebuchadnezzar expected, not what the audience expected, because no fourth person was put into the fire. So who is this mysterious fourth person that's in the fire with the three men? Who was it? How did they get there? And the explanation of this is that, well, when it says it's a son of the gods, you know who it is, don't you? It's Jesus is in the midst of the fire. Now, some people say, but Jesus wasn't born yet. Jesus hadn't come into the world yet. How could it be Jesus? And that's how we need to understand that Jesus has always existed. He's not a creation. This is what's called a theophany. It's an example of Jesus appearing in the Old Testament. And it reminds us that Jesus is the one through whom everything is created. And Jesus, the one who they were praising, is there in the midst with them in the time of trial. Nobody would expect that, for the deliverer to actually be present in the fire, in the midst of the place that should be suffering. There is Jesus. And of course, if we follow him, then we know that that's exactly what he came to do. He came down into the mess of this world, this earth, this creation, and experienced it as a human being and went to the cross dying for the sins of the world. If you're watching The Chosen, anyone watching The Chosen, it is the most amazing thing. If you've not come across it, it's just started its second series. And one of the things I really love about it is that Jesus is funny and he's human and he's caring and he's challenging. And it's one of the best, if not the best, example or version of the humanity and both the humanity and also Jesus as God ever shown. It is the most amazing thing. Watch it. It's on YouTube. You can catch it for free on YouTube if you want to do that. Watch it through the app on your device. It is the most amazing thing. And this Jesus who loves his people, who loves his children, who cares for them, is in the midst of the trouble. So you might not expect it, but the deliverer is there alongside you, with you, in the midst of any troubles that you face. That's one of the great lessons of this. And that leads me on to the last thing this morning. God has promised to be with me. God has promised to be with me. This passage in Revelation reminds us of this. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is now among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. It has been so frustrating over the last year because we've had a lot of the things that we just expect. The normality of life has been taken away from us, and the things that we think are rights have not been available to us, and to go where we want and do what we want. Hasn't it been great the last week or so to be able to travel around and drive? Have you gone and traveled anywhere? We went to the beach 3 times in the space of 4 days. That's how nuts we went. We just went to do it, and I had to put petrol in the car. I'd forgotten how that worked. How did you put petrol in the car to go somewhere? It was weird. But we've had all of that taken away from us, and actually, that has been hugely painful for some of us. It's been really, really, really difficult. But one of the things that I've been amazed by. I don't know why I would be amazed by this, but actually it has also been a time of drawing closer to God and being more aware, not less aware of his presence, but because it's been painful, it's perhaps just been I've had to turn to God more and say, God, this is not what I want. It's not what I expected. I need you. In the midst of all of this, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. I can't walk with you. I need your help. And whenever I walk on the beach, I'm often walking behind the one I love, and there's footsteps in the sand. And I'm just reminded all the time of following Jesus when I see those footsteps in the sand. It's a constant reminder. That's all I can do right now is to draw close to him. Jesus, God, has promised to be with us always, to be with his people, both now and eternally. He is there to comfort and to help, to challenge, to pull us back into the right direction when we're going astray. If only we will have ears to hear, if only we will turn to him. Joshua knew all about this. Remember Joshua, the book of Joshua. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be frightened. Do not be dismayed. For the Lord your God is with you wherever you go. God's people need to know that encouragement. It's not a suggestion, by the way, be strong and courageous. Notice Joshua is told, it's a command. Be strong and courageous. Don't be frightened. Don't give up. Don't be dismayed. For God is with you wherever you go. And Jesus himself promised it, didn't he? Right at the end of Matthew's gospel, we read these words. Behold, surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. I am with you always. To the very end of the age. What beautiful words they are. If you are in a low place right now, if you are struggling right now, know that Jesus is with you. He cares for you. You might need to hear that and be reminded of that when you go and tell those folk that are going to listen to you. One of the things, you can't sort it out for people, but one of the things that we can do constantly is to point one another to Jesus. Indeed, it's a responsibility to say, do you know, I know how hard this is. This is a really hard thing that you're facing. Jesus is with you in this. And you might say, how do you know that? And the answer is because he promised to be with you. And Jesus never breaks a promise. He said he promised he would be with you in the midst of this. See how the story ends up. Nebuchadnezzar, verse 26. Then Nebuchadnezzar approached the opening of the blazing surface and shouted, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here. Do you see what happens here? Nebuchadnezzar recognizes, this God that these boys worship is the real deal. He's the real thing. Servants of the Most High God. There's a recognition there. You see, what is it that is going to draw others, draw your family, draw your friends, draw your neighbors to God? What is it going to be the most helpful thing that you can offer them? Do you know what? It's the ways in which you trust in him, if people see that you actually believe this stuff and you live it out and you mean what you say, you do what you say, that you're truthful, that you're honest, that you have integrity, and that you have the name of Jesus on your lips, then people cannot help but go, all right, there's something in this. So in the good times, it's easiest to do it in the good times, but in the bad times, sticking to the faith and the trust that you have in Jesus. Nebuchadnezzar recognizes the Most High God on the back of the witness of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Not only that, but things change. Therefore, I'm making a decree, verse 29, any people, nation, or language that speaks anything against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their houses laid in ruins, for there's no other God who is able to rescue in this way. Now, I don't think we really want anybody to experience that these days. There might be some in the body of Christ who would approach things in that matter, but we don't want to see anybody who goes against the Christian faith to be handled in quite that way. We are living in a different time. However, notice this. This is the ruler of the nations standing up for the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Now, how did they achieve that huge change? They did it because they lived their life of faith with integrity. Not that they were hugely aggressive. They just said what they meant, said what they believed, lived it out, went into the fire, were prepared to suffer for it, and made a difference. The danger for us is that we can be incredibly aggressive. If you watched the hustings the other night, you might have seen examples of that. We need to be careful how we behave, how we speak. We need to do it with grace and with mercy, with love and generosity as much as we're able to do that. But we can have an impact when we live our lives. We say what we mean what we say. We live as people of faith. And at the end of it, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego come out. And what happens to them? They're given a bit more responsibility because they're people of faith. Pray that the Christians who are standing for election in 10 days' time to the Scottish Parliament, there are some Christian, good Christian people amongst them. Let's pray that some get into positions of leadership in our nation and are prepared to stand up for Jesus in that place because they've remained faithful. Last verse for today is this. Comes from Isaiah. If you're facing trouble, if you're facing pain, if you're facing struggle, remember these words as we come to the end. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word this morning. And we pray for anyone who feels that they're going through the fire, that they might turn to you and know your presence and your help. And when we do that, help us to turn to you, help us to trust in you. When we know brothers and sisters are struggling, may we point one another to you with our words, with our listening, with our encouragements. And as a church, when we go through the fire, help us to lean into you and you alone. Help us not to bend the knee to any other gods, any other desires other than who you are and what you've done in Christ. Oh Lord, we pray for the nations today. We pray for India facing the onslaught of this virus. We pray for increased provision of oxygen for the hospitals, for those who are suffering. We pray for Myanmar, for the oppression that many are experiencing there, and even the church is under huge pressure. We pray for the people of Iran, for the many Christians in that land who are witnessing to your love and your truth. We pray that your name would be honored in them and in that nation. We pray for our own nation, for wisdom for all those who will travel, for wisdom as we engage with more people than perhaps we have done in a long time. We thank you for the rollout of the vaccine. We pray that that would continue and that it would be effective in reducing infections. We pray for wisdom for the government as well, as the lockdown eases, that they would help protect people in the nation, but also help us to get back some of the economic activity, some of the stuff that just keeps life going. We pray for those who are worried about all of that, that they may know your peace and your help. We pray for those who are enjoying more freedom, that they would be wise in how they interact, that they would be sensitive to those who maybe are. We pray for that in our church as well. We pray for all those who are sick or in need, those who are mourning the loss of loved ones. Come, Lord, bring your comfort, your peace, and your healing to them. And we pray for ourselves now. Help us, Lord, to witness to your love and your truth in what we say, in how we are, in what we do, in how we listen, how we act, how we react. Help us to love our neighbours, our friends, our colleagues, our children, our grandchildren, our parents. And for this church, help us to witness to your power, your glory, and your love. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.